On this fifth Sunday of Lent, we hear words from the book of Jeremiah. Hearing words from the prophet Jeremiah can be hard, for most of those words are pretty unpleasant. In fact, the first 29 chapters of the book are dominated by just four verbs: pluck up, pull down, destroy, and overthrow. If that were all that were in the book, I imagine few would bother to read it. But thankfully, that's not all that's there. In fact, in chapter 30, which begins a section known as the Book of Consolation, things finally begin to change, and two new verbs are added to the prophet's vocabulary: build and plant. So for those of us who've been living through difficult times, listen carefully as I read this morning's text, and then let's see what these words might have to offer us today. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. It won't be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant with me, even though I was their husband, declares the Lord. No, this is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my instructions within them and engrave them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. They will no longer need to teach each other to say, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wrongdoing and never again remember their sins. Thus ends the reading. It would be easy to miss the significance of the very first verse in this morning's passage. For on the surface, those words probably didn't sound much different than most you hear in Scripture. But that verse is different than any other contained in the entire Old Testament or Hebrew Scripture. For it's the only time the word new is used to describe a covenant. Why is that so important? Well, because all of the other times covenant is used, the emphasis is placed on continuity. As we were told about the series of covenants that extended from Adam to Abraham, from Isaac to Moses, the authors of those passages always went out of their way to show how the covenants, or promises between God and humanity, represented an ongoing and predictable expression of faithfulness. But not so in this morning's passage. For there, the prophet Jeremiah makes it clear that when the Israelites return from exile to their homeland, it will no longer be business as usual. How so? Well, here's where the words of Charles Aaron come in handy. He writes, "This time, something must change within the people themselves. For the first time, God promises to heal them from the inside out. God will change not only their outward circumstances, but their very hearts." Aaron noted. Now, if you think about that for a moment, that's huge. For generation after generation, God had always reached out to the people and established a covenant, each time hoping that it would succeed, and yet each time seeing that we human beings fell short. But in this morning's passage, we are told that God's self will break that cycle of failure. Here in the covenant, Charles Aaron wrote, God takes responsibility, not just for the formation of the covenant, but for the response from the people as well. For the first time, God will empower the people to uphold their end of the agreement. That, my friends, can give us powerful hope, knowing that we no longer have to depend entirely upon ourselves. No, this time, we are assured that God has our back. So what does this new covenant, this radical new hope look like in the context of our daily lives today? Well, on this third Sunday of Women's History Month, let me use an example that's unfolding before our eyes in a movement known as Time's Up. Now, for those of you who don't know about the Time's Up movement, let me take a moment and tell you a little about it. As many of us might remember, last year was a time when many powerful women in Hollywood began to find their voice and speak up about the rampant sexism and sexual abuse that had come to dominate their industry. So last November, after these women had spoken out, leaders from a group called Alianza Nacional de Compensinas, a group representing over 700,000 female farm workers in the United States, wrote a letter in response to the women of Hollywood. Here is a portion of that powerful letter. "We do not work under bright lights, bright stage lights, or on the big screen. We work in the shadows of society, in isolated fields and packing houses that are out of sight and out of mind for most people in this country. Your job feeds souls, fills hearts, and spreads joy. Our jobs nourish the nation with the fruits, vegetables, and other crops that we plant, pick, and pack. Even though we work in very different environments," they continued, "we share a common experience of being preyed upon by individuals who have the power to hire, fire, blacklist, and otherwise threaten our economic, physical, and emotional security. Like you, there are few positions available to us, and reporting any kind of harm or injustice committed against us doesn't seem like a viable option. Complaining about anything, even sexual harassment, seems unthinkable because too much is at risk, including the ability to feed our families and preserve our reputations. We understand the hurt, confusion, isolation, and betrayal that you might feel. We also carry shame and fear resulting from this violence. It sits on our backs like oppressive weights. But deep in our hearts, we know that it is not our fault. The only people at fault are the individuals who choose to abuse their power to harass, threaten, and harm us like they have harmed you. In these moments of despair, and as you cope with scrutiny and criticism because you have bravely chosen to speak out against the harrowing acts that were committed against you, please know that you are not alone. We believe and we stand with you." It was those words from that powerful letter that inspired some in Hollywood to band together and give birth to the Time's Up movement. Leaders of the movement began to collect stories of abuse and mistreatment, as well as statistics. And here are just a few of the numbers they found over the past few months. 1 in 3 women have been sexually harassed at work. And 71% of those who had been harassed had not reported it. Why? Well, when looking at the upper levels of management, they found that women hold just 1 out of every 5 executive positions. And when you look at women of color, the numbers are worse, for they hold just 1 out of 30 positions. And the challenges weren't felt just at the levels of abuse or power. They're felt in the everyday pocketbook as well. Today they found white, non-Hispanic women are paid just 81 cents on the dollar when compared to white men. For African American women, the situation is even worse. They're paid just 65 cents on the dollar. And for Hispanic women, the numbers are still worse, for they get just 59 cents on the dollar. So when you put all those numbers together, it would seem as if change were impossible, as if sexism and harassment were bound to continue unchecked in every institutional form. Well, here, however, is where this new covenant of which the prophet Jeremiah spoke comes into play. The one where transformation is not dependent upon our agenda or even our willpower, but rather dependent on God alone. I did a little number crunching of my own to see how this particular Christian church looked compared to the world. And here's what I found. The church employs a total of 22 individuals, 7 at the church itself, and 15 at the nursery school. Of that total number of employees, 96% are female. And the numbers are impressive not just on the level of gender, but on the level of racial and ethnic diversity as well. 57% of the church's direct staff are women of color. And 50% of the staff are female immigrants who were not born in this country. And the numbers don't change much when we look at the power structures of the church either. Of the governing board at the church, or what we call the leadership team, 80% are women. And that includes both moderator and vice moderator of the church. And the only other standing committee in existence, the personnel committee, is 75% female. And you want to hear the best part? The best part is that these numbers don't represent a recent trend in response to a recent movement. They have long reflected patterns here at WHCC that predate the Time's Up movement by decades. So how did we do it? Well, I wish I could say that it was because of our efforts alone, but I can't. For those numbers were created by a group of faithful, committed Christians who followed the leading of the Holy Spirit, who allowed them to buck the trends and transform this church's institutional culture, thereby creating a community that reflects not the world's vision and values, but God's. Friends, I say all of this morning to give you hope. For just as this church sits on a small corner of the world, engulfed by values and challenges that are completely foreign to us, we have been able to rise above our circumstance and claim for ourselves a vision of God's reign and then live into that. And if we can do it, so can you. And you want to hear the best part of that challenge? You don't even have to do all of the heavy lifting yourself. All you have to do is to get out of the way and let God begin to meet those challenges through you. And so, as we prepare to leave the safe confines of the sanctuary and head out into a world of exile, hold on to the hope that Jeremiah offers us. A hope that rests in knowing that time is indeed up on our brokenness, on our suffering, and on the injustice in our lives and in the world. Thanks be to the transformative grace of God that can do things beyond our wildest dreams. Amen.